Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto number 8, The Manus, Administrators of the Universe, Chapter 1, Text number 12. Na yasya adi anto madhyam cha sva para na antaram bahi vishvasya amuni yat Yasmat Vishvam Cha Tat Ritam Mahat. Na yasya dyanto madhyam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat Nayasya dyanto madhyam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat Nayasya dyanto madhyam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat. Nayasya dyanto madhyam cha. Nayasya dyanto madhyam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat Nayasya dyantaro madhyam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat. Ladies. Nayasyadam tumam cha Svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasya muni yadyasmad Vishvam cha tadritam mahat. Anyone else? No. Neither. Yasya, of whom? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. Adi, a beginning. Anto, end. Madhyam, middle. Cha, also. Sva, own. Para, others. Na, nor. Antaram, inside. Bahi, outside. Vishvasya, of the whole cosmic manifestation. Amuni, all such considerations. Yat, whose form. Yasmat, from he who is the cause of everything. Vishvam, the whole universe. Cha, and. Tat, all of them. Ritam, truth. Mahat, very, very great. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has no beginning, no end, and no middle. Nor does He belong to a particular person or nation. He has no inside or outside. The dualities found within this material world, such as beginning and end, mine and theirs, are all absent from the personality of the Supreme Lord. The universe, which emanates from Him, is another feature of the Lord. Therefore, the Supreme Lord is the ultimate truth, and He is complete in greatness. Please repeat, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has no beginning, no end, and no middle. Nor does He belong to a particular person or nation. He has no inside or outside. The dualities found within this material world, such as beginning and end, mine and theirs, are all absent from the personality of the Supreme Lord. The universe, which emanates from Him, is another feature of the Lord. Therefore, the Supreme Lord is the ultimate truth, and He is complete in greatness. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is described in the Brahma Samhita 5.1, Ishvara Parma Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadya Adya Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Translation, Krishna, known as Govinda, is the Supreme Controller. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, for He is the prime cause of what? Of all causes, yes. Unquote. For the Lord's existence, there is no cause, for He is the cause of everything. He is in everything, maya tatam idam sarvam. He is expanded in everything, but He is not everything. He is achinta bheda bheda, simultaneously one and different. That is explained in this verse. In the material condition, we have a conception of beginning, end, and middle. But for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there are no such things. The universal cosmic manifestation is also the Virad Rupa that was shown to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, since the Lord is present everywhere and all the time, He is the absolute truth and the greatest. He is complete in greatness. God is great, and how He is great is explained here in this verse and translation. Nayas yadyanto madhyam cha svaparo nantaram bahi Vishvasyamuni yadyasmad, Vishvam cha tad ritam mahat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has no beginning, no end, and no middle. Nor does he belong to a particular person or nation. He has no inside or outside. The dualities found within this material world, such as beginning and end, mine and theirs, are all absent from the personality of the Supreme Lord. The universe, which emanates from him, is another feature of the Lord. Therefore, the Supreme Lord is the ultimate truth, and he is complete in greatness. Omagyana timirandasya gananjana chalakaya chakshur unmaditam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. From the darkness of ignorance, I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Now, the person who is speaking, he's actually rather murmuring these. He's standing on one leg, and that is Lord Manu. And he's performing austerities for a very long time, I think 1,000 years. And he is, in a sense, while he's doing the austerity, standing on one leg, he is uttering this philosophy, which gives his own mind focus, it gives it direction, and it also is ultimately for us, so that we will have the focus and the direction with regard or with respect to the very purpose for which he's performing these austerities. The only purpose of performing austerities is essentially to purify one's heart, one's mind, one's intelligence, so that one may, as a result of bearing the difficulties, bearing the trouble, bearing, if you will, the pain of austerity. It's not easy standing for a long time on one leg. I dare say that most of us probably could not stand for more than 5 minutes, let alone 1,000 years. So it's not an easy accomplishment. So while Manu Maharaj is performing this, he is expressing and explaining this very wonderful philosophy. And in effect, he is glorifying the Supreme Lord in this verse. He's speaking about how great Krishna is, how wonderful he is, how magnificent he is. He has no beginning, he has no middle, he has no end. He's infinite. We can't really conceive him in his totality. But he also has a form, and that we can conceive. And interestingly enough, that form, from that form comes all the universes, comes all the expansions of him. So his power is unlimited. It's unlimited, it's omnipresent, present everywhere, within all universes. He's all powerful. There's no limit to his power. He is great. He's marvelous, amazing. He's omniscient. He knows everything simultaneously about everyone and everything everywhere. So isn't that a good enough reason to revere him, to look up to him, to bow down to him, to honor him, to glorify him? Can any one of us, does anyone know anyone who can do and has all those characteristics? We don't. Therefore, he is so great. He is so marvelous. He is so wonderful. All we can do is when we hear the word God or we see the form of God, our feeling should be one of basically to quail in both fear and love. Fear in the sense that there is nothing that he cannot do. And there is no punishment that he cannot hand out. And also there is no award that he cannot hand out. He is capable of everything. So he deserves our highest praise and honor. He is blissful. He is peaceful. He is full of love. And most outstandingly, he is extremely compassionate, caring, understanding, loving, ready to forgive us for our offenses, assuming that we are repentant for whatever offenses we may have made. No matter how many times we commit offenses, either intentionally or accidentally, if a devotee sincerely, genuinely apologizes for these offenses, literally cries and feels great pain in his heart for having committed offenses, then the Lord forgives him. Or sometimes we are urged from within to go to the persons whom we may have offended and beg their forgiveness after apologizing, and even going one step further perhaps and saying, having offended you, is there anything I may do to try to compensate or make up for the offense that I have caused you? Can I do something for you? I know I have put you in difficulty or in despair, or I have created a problem for you that created some pain or suffering or distress in your life. Is there anything I can do to relieve you or of any difficulties that you may be beset at this time? So when a devotee approaches another human being, and especially a devotee in that matter, the Lord is, of course, ready to forgive and even forget the devotee for what he has done. So therefore, our understanding is that Krishna is very, very merciful, and it is by his mercy, primarily, and by the mercy of the great spiritual master and the masters of our disciplic succession, by their mercy, are we able to progress? Are we able to move forward? Are we able to get some understanding of what God consciousness is? Can we get some understanding of what these books are about? Without the mercy of the Lord and the mercy of the spiritual master, we cannot understand these books, and we cannot understand anything of the Supreme Lord. So, therefore, our mind and our feelings should be one of great veneration and great glorification and great honor for the Supreme Lord. We see him on the altar. Our feeling should not be that this is some statues being dressed, but we should fully understand that this is the Supreme Lord who has been invoked and who is manifesting his blessings. And as the Lord says, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Them meaning ourselves. So surrender is a very important principle in the process of devotional service. And unfortunately, in my last class, I did not complete all of the six steps of surrender. I only talked about two of them, namely accepting whatever is favorable for discharging devotional service and rejecting whatever is unfavorable for discharging devotional service, giving up those things which are harmful and accepting those things which are beneficial. But the third aspect of surrender is to believe firmly that the Lord will always protect his devotee. And we need to have this understanding, we need to have this faith that once we give ourselves to Krishna, that means we give our body to Krishna, we give our mind to Krishna, we give our intelligence to Krishna, and we beg him again to forgive our past errors, our past mistakes, and we beg him for the mercy to go on each day to be able to perform loving devotional service to him, and by so doing to draw closer to him in bonds of of affection and in bonds of closeness and bonds of intimacy, so that we can feel a definite closer and closer connection. As Krishna said, one who is not connected with me in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So in order to feel peaceful and to have that equanimity of mind to pursue Krishna consciousness, because if we're agitated, if we're disturbed, if we're shaken and ruffled, it's very difficult to even chant our rounds. We can't keep a mind focused and fixed. Stray thoughts are coming in, bothering us, distracting us, diverting us. So we want to be peaceful in the sense that our mind can be controlled and can be directed. But one who's whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult. Is difficult work. But for one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work. But he whose mind is controlled and strives with proper means is assured of success, Krishna says. He also says, for one who remembers me without deviation, I'm easy to obtain because of his constant engagement in devotional service. Remembering is a form of devotional service. We remember the Lord's name, we remember his form, we remember his pastimes, we remember his associates, his entourage, we remember his dham, we remember his paraphernalia. Any form of remembrance of the Lord is auspicious. So the more we can do this, the better it is for us, because every time we remember the Supreme Lord, we are eking a blessing. And actually, those devotees who can remember Krishna often are getting many, many blessings. And those who simply, for example, chant their rounds, which is good and which brings much blessings, but then forget the Lord completely for the rest of the day, then they're not receiving those blessings. And those who are performing devotional service are getting blessings, but if they're remembering the Supreme Lord and they're begging for the mercy of the Lord to be able to do their service well to please Krishna, so that Krishna, being pleased, his pleasure will increase, then Krishna is very pleased with this attitude. In other words, we're not merely doing it for our own benefit, but we are also doing it for, to, if you will, nourish the pleasure-loving potency of Krishna. But his pleasure is transcendental. And that pleasure that he gets is when we perform pure devotional service, which is uncontaminated, which does not have any material motivation. It is not done for some particular desire to be fulfilled, such as I want a car, or I want a child, or I want a beautiful wife, or I want anything. No, we do it simply because Krishna deserves our love, he deserves our energy, he deserves our surrender, and knowing this because he is giving us so much. Someone who continues to give you, we're in arrears, we're in debt, and therefore we owe it. So owing it to the Supreme Lord, we do it simply in such an attitude, in such an understanding, that we take service not so much as a right, but as a blessing or an opportunity to please Krishna. And when we do this with that attitude, for example, whether, as I said, distributing a book, you're addressing the deities, our inner attitude and our inner thought should be, my dear Lord, I know I am full of impurities, I'm full of contamination. Nonetheless, I want to serve you, and I want to serve you purely. So will you please enable me, will you please help me to become cleansed and clear of those impurities so that I may perform the service in a way which will be pleasing to you. Krishna is the super soul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee. He cleanses the desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So Krishna can cleanse the heart. But if we think our heart is already cleansed, then we're not going to be calling upon him. We won't even be invoking him. And Krishna just stands back and waiting for us to ask for it. This is how a relationship develops. In other words, the devotee recognizes his smallness, his insignificance, his limitations, his ineffectiveness, and does not, because he may be doing some other things very well, does not think that because of that, therefore he's wonderful, he's great, he's grand, he's glorious, so many people are praising me and honoring me and glorifying me. I don't have to ask the Lord for anything. The Lord is already giving me everything. Our attitude has to be, if we're getting something from Krishna, we're getting that as a result of, that's his mercy, that's his kindness. And it's because we need it. We're insignificant. We're worthless. But with Krishna's mercy, we develop worth. We develop value. We have some importance. So all our importance comes as a result of Krishna bestowing upon us what he has. And he, so to speak, you might say, if you have like water and you drip a little, drip a little, drip a little, and then, you know, your head gets wet if you're dripping it on the hair. So Krishna is, in a sense, dripping his mercy upon us. And that mercy which is being dripped upon us is resulting in the different kinds of devotional service we do, the quality of devotional service we do, and the quantity of devotional service that we can undertake. So therefore, we have to be very, very grateful for the Lord's mercy. So as I said, the devotee is always dependent upon the protection of the Supreme Lord. As I said, the first... So the devotee, as I said, he depends always on the protection of the Lord. And he has no other interest except the he's always dependent upon the Lord. He depends upon the mercy of the Supreme Lord in everything that he does. So before starting something, before beginning something, it's always very good to pray to the Lord, please help me, please guide me, please direct me, please enable me, because without your help, then what can I do? So, therefore, the devotee depends upon the mercy of the Lord. And another is that he has no separate interest besides the interest of the Lord. So having material desires or material interests, material goals, is not a good thing for a devotee, because it runs counter to what the very purpose of devotional service is, which is to purify the heart, purify the mind, purify the intelligence, to flood the heart with love for Krishna, and then to pour that love out in our devotional service, in whatever means that we are expressing devotional service, whether, as I said, it is worshiping the deities, performing a kirtan or bhajan, or whether it's leading a sankirtan party, or whether it's distributing a book. Everything should be done with one's full heart and desire, strictly for the pleasure of the Lord. If we appear to be unsuccessful, we should be indifferent to the fruits of. But what we should be concerned about is the means to please Krishna. As Krishna says, you have the right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. So he says you have the right to perform your prescribed, but don't be attached to the results, because you're not responsible for the results. Ultimately, Krishna says, I'm responsible. So you just depend upon me, and let me do my business through you. And if you are worthy of receiving certain results, and I see that you're not going to be puffed up as a result, you're not going to become proud, you're not going to think that you're the all in all, then I will let you have more and more results. according to your degree of humility. Which brings me to the last form of surrender to the Lord, and that is always to be very meek and to be very humble. Humility is an inner condition. It's not so much, although it may be accompanied by certain postures, the palms may be together, one may be bowing the head to the Lord, but the important thing is the inner condition, and that is the true feeling within, that one is tiny, small, insignificant, nothing compared to the Supreme Lord, who is gigantic. Sometimes one may say, well, what do you mean by gigantic? I look at Krishna, well, you know, maybe 6 feet, 7 feet, eight, but gigantic? Well, when we think of Vamanadeva, look how big he actually made himself. There is, as the verse says, there is no limitation on the size of the Lord, on the height of the Lord, the breadth of the Lord, the extent of the Lord. So when Vamanadeva asked for 3 steps of land, and Bali Maharaj said that that's a little bit, you're acting rather foolish. I can give you whole villages. I can give you wives. I can give you. He said, no, just 3 steps of land. So Bali Maharaj thought that this is like a child. He doesn't have too much intelligence. Here I am. I practically own the whole universe, and he's asking for 3 steps of land. So in the first step, he covered the whole earth. In the second, he covered all the heavenly planets, all the way right up to the to Brahmaloka. And then he had 1 step more to take. So then he asked, and he was huge. His size was infinitely high. So then he said, well, where can I put my last step? So Bali Maharaj was completely flummoxed, completely awed, completely amazed. He realized how stupid and foolish and ridiculous he was, that he hadn't recognized the Supreme Lord for who he is. And his spiritual master, Sukracharya, had said, don't give him anything. Don't give him anything. He's going to take everything that you have away. So, but he had made a promise. And when Bali Maharaj, coming in the family of Prahlad Maharaj, once you give a promise, you don't renege on the promise, because if you do that, that's offensive to a Brahmin. And Vamanadeva was coming as a little Brahmin boy. So, therefore, our feeling is one that we are, we really, when you think of the greatness, the grandeur, the gloriousness, the magnificence of the Supreme Lord, it should make us just quail in fear and awe and in reverence that someone can be so great. And for that reason, when Krishna comes and he appears in Vrindavan and Mathura, he makes himself appear like an ordinary human being, although he can do extraordinary things, and he does extraordinary things. But that's so that we can relate to him in different ways. Some people relate to him as a servant, like Hanuman related to Ramchandra, and some relate to him as a friend, as Arjuna relates to Krishna, and others relate to him as a parent, as we have Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, and then others will relate to him as a boyfriend, romantic or conjugal, in a rather intimate and close sense. So therefore, different devotees can connect and can relate to him, seeing him as in his human form, and that is his eternal form. But as I said, as the verse says, he can extend himself to whatever he wants. He can expand himself unlimitedly. So we should not be tricked, or we should not be shallow-minded to think that what we're seeing is all that there is of Krishna. Actually, we cannot even begin to guess of the extent of Krishna's greatness. And if we keep that in mind, then we are standing on a proper ground. And standing on a proper ground, we give Krishna our true reverence, our true honor, and our true glorification. And by so doing, we do not commit offense. And in that way, Krishna, being pleased, will continue to bless us in being devotees and becoming better and better devotees who can share this wonderful teachings with so many other persons who are needing this teachings. So I thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.
You don't have to act. You don't have to consent to you. We should just try to understand that these desires have no interest with the divergence. They don't take us to push. There are some desires which you have to commit with you also. For example, it doesn't mean that you can discover it. And ideally, you should try to resist him. But if after a certain amount of time, a few years, his mind has become very strongly agitated, if this doesn't let him alone, you recommend him to die. And that's it's a concession to the condition of desire. And after a while, after having experienced that, that will grow to the truth of scale. It will grow, you will become indifferent to it. You'll see that it's really not what you thought it was, although at one point it did seem like a lot, but at another point, it's like your toothpick takes up ice cream, the first spoonful of burger, but if you go for the 50th spoon, it's not so tasty anymore. It becomes dull. Well, some of it, but then you learn a lot. It's not that great after all. So then you lose that desire. But that happens clearly if it's something that you've done with the proper attitude. Otherwise, even a person who's 90 years old, you may come to see
That's ironic you bring that up because I kind of want to talk to you about that.
Yeah.